Morning, everyone. I wanted to share a little bit from Matthew chapter 6. At least we'll start there. And we're going to start in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." I'm going to keep reading after and talk about the response to this, but just in reading this section, I was just reflecting on the command from Jesus and the challenge that's put in front of us, that storing up treasures on earth, that wealth or serving money and serving God are in opposition to each other. I would actually was reflecting on it this morning, and I was going to sort of say the wording is that, like, wealth and God are actually enemies of each other if we're trying to serve them. That wealth is actually wants God out of the way, like the enemy's desire to make us store up and to worry and to grab and to hoard and to try and get ahead. That actually is actually an enemy of God. It looks at God's commands that say, do not worry, trust me, do not store up your treasures here on earth. And it says, that's my enemy. I want to silence that in your life. I want to put that away, and I want to have you focused on getting ahead and preserving for yourself. And this worry that I'm making you feel, the enemy's making us feel worry about the future, worry about whether we have enough, or worry about whether our needs are going to be provided for. His scheme is actually saying the solution to this worry is not to trust your heavenly Father. The solution to this worry is to focus on getting ahead, to focus on storing up for yourself, to focus on how you can solve your own problem with your own hard work and getting ahead and making a plan and storing up and building bigger barns. And that's actually an opposition, an enemy of what God says. God says, trust me, and we're going to get to that. But what we can see also in here, as I just think it's obvious, but it's good to call it out, it just talks a little bit about some of these things that we might store up on earth. And so I saw that here it talks about moth destroying. So kids, what do moths destroy? Can anybody tell me what a moth would destroy? It's clothing. You were going to say that, right, Tim? Yeah, particularly wool clothing, in case you've ever had a moth destroy your wool clothes. But wool clothing in particular, but in general, moths destroy clothing. And then what would thieves want to break in and steal? Well, thieves want to break in and steal accumulated wealth, accumulated savings, accumulated riches. And that's what the thieves want to break in and steal. And I was looking at the rust, and I could say, like, other things like perhaps fire or other things like that. Those things are going to destroy, like, natural accumulations of wealth that are here on this earth, and God made it that way. God made it so that all of these things are subject to loss, and it's not wrong to have them, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about how I've kind of been reflecting on that, but it is saying that on this earth, God created it specifically so that these things could be destroyed, that they're temporary, and we heard Jason shared a few months ago or in last month about how he saved up so much working so hard on the farm throughout all of his teenage years, and as a young adult he saved up so much money, and one bad investment and it was gone. Maybe not a thief, but the same principle, that we can work very hard to save up for ourselves. And I was reflecting on too, just even like, it's not hard to think of, and I don't say these things to promote worry, but I was just reflecting on myself, like, you know what, like, I've got a great job, and I can put a lot of confidence in that, but I was just thinking for myself, like, you know what, one sickness for my kids where I had to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to find a solution for it, I'd spend it, and all of this could be gone just like that. If God allowed it, It could all be gone just like that. And that's not a mindset of worry, but it is what Jesus is trying to remind people, that on this earth, all that the enemy tries to make us strive to save up and to get ahead and to try and eliminate worry in our lives by having enough stored up, all of that can be gone in a moment. And I think most of the adults here could probably share stories. It's amazing how common it is in our lives, whether some greater, some lesser. Virtually all of us can share testimonies of how we've had that lesson learned, in a minor way, of a piece of wool clothing getting destroyed, or others who have had much greater financial times of crisis in their lives where what we tried to store up was destroyed, and God was blessing us in that, and that he was teaching us lessons, and none of us have gone hungry. He's looked out for us, but there have been times of shaking. So maybe turn over to Luke chapter 12 quickly, because I want to just read a little bit of a story or a parable that Jesus shares there, because it's on the same topic. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, because the very same lesson, what I just read in Matthew, Jesus shares it immediately following sharing this parable. In Luke 12, 16, he says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, for this very night your soul is required of you. Now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And I like this parable for two reasons. First off, I think it gives us some good insight into storing up and building treasure on this earth. Because as a father in a family, I need to have prudence. It's really good to have some savings. It's really good to prepare for that day where somehow we may find ourselves without a job or something like that. It's good not to be living month to month and have no savings built up. I fully believe that aligns with other scriptures about being good stewards and stuff like that. But we don't want to be putting our hope in that. We don't want to be saying that my savings is my cure for my anxiety. But it's just fine to have prudence and be a good steward and have savings. But what was this rich man wanting to do? This rich man wanted to come to a place where if I could just have enough, I would be happy. If I could just get these bigger barns filled, that's when I will say to my soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's the deception, because he thought if he could just save up enough, if he could just store up enough wealth, he could come to a place where he could truly be happy, where he could truly find rest in this life and live a wonderful life. And that's a deception. It never comes. It is not the answer. But I thought what is even more than this, if we look around us, it can be the case that some have done that. You look and you can see Psalm 73 about looking at the riches of the wealthy and how they can find medical solutions and how they don't have hardship. And you can start to get deceived by it. But even if in this life, even if in this entire life, we see that not everybody has that, not all people who don't serve God see that shaking come where they realize that wealth isn't all it's cracked up to be. But for each and every one, there is going to come a reckoning at the end of our lives. And that's what Jesus also says in this parable, that even if you are able to build up wealth, even if you do store up and somehow think that you've got it made on this earth, be forewarned, because there is a day where our souls are going to be required to us. And the question regarding wealth is going to be, did you store up? Were you generous? And did you store up treasure for yourself? Or did you store up treasure for God? And every one of us is going to have to answer that question. Did we store up treasures for ourselves in this life? Or did we store up treasures for God? And I like that, because Jesus is in this parable, he's saying it's not just about whether you lose it here on earth and it's bad to store up just because you might lose it. Jesus is saying, that's not it. I've given you these examples of moths destroying, rust destroying, thieves stealing. I've given you these examples to show you how foolish it is to put your hope in these things. But you know what? That's not the end of the story. That's not the full purpose here. The full purpose here is because even if the moth doesn't destroy, even if this thief doesn't steal, at the end of the day, each of us is going to have to give an account as to whether we stored up treasures for ourselves or whether we were rich towards God. And for me, that was a good challenge, a good thing to reflect on, a good thing to say, you know what? Where am I putting my treasure? Where am I desiring to build up my riches? And what does that look like? What does that practically look like? In Matthew, or I think it's later on in Luke, Jesus actually gives the example. I'm not going to read it, but one of the two, he actually says, like, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And we actually saw them do that in the book of Acts. People were doing that. They were literally selling their possessions to meet the needs of other Christians. Like, wow, that is storing up treasures in heaven. And I pray that if the day came where there was literally brothers and sisters in front of me going hungry, that that would be my heart. Like, as a Christian, we better hope that's our heart, because that's the testimony of Scripture. If we see a brother in need or a sister in need without food and clothing and shelter, the Scripture requires us to take action on that, to take a stand, to take a step. But if we're living this life now, what else can we say? Maybe I don't see that right in front of me today. Maybe I don't see that immediate pressing need. How else can we be storing up treasures in heaven? Well, I was listening to a testimony this weekend about eldership. And in that testimony, there was a testimony of a man they were appointing as an elder. And I don't know anything about this man. But what they were appointing is, the person who was sharing the message says, some of you may question why this man is being appointed as an elder. And in the lesson, he was talking about how not all elders are going to be teachers or prophets. Like, they're not all going to stand up and share the word. That isn't a requirement of an elder, that they be a teacher or have the gift of teaching or have the gift of prophecy. But the person who was sharing it read through the requirements of an elder, and he had lots of good points. But one point he raised was, he called out twice that in both Titus and I think it was Timothy, the testimony of an elder is that they be hospitable. And he shared about this man, when he moved to this city to start checking out this church, he'd moved his family there because they thought they might want to become part of this body, but they weren't even part of the body yet. They were attending, but they hadn't actually made their sort of formal commitment to be a part of that body. And some visitors came in from out of town, and they were living in a trailer, and because of the area, the trailer was getting wrecked by winds and stuff like that. And the man sharing the testimony said, two people came forward in the church and said, come stay at our house. Two people. One was the leading brother in the church, who was one of the two elders at the time. He came forward and said, come stay at my house. The second person was this other guy who wasn't even committed in saying, this is fully my body. But he saw a need. He saw people who were trying to live in a trailer for a time, and the weather and the conditions were making it difficult. And he opened his house. He opened his house. He was hospitable. And I heard that, and I'm like, that is storing up treasures in heaven. That is storing up treasures in heaven, to be sensitive to need, to be willing to put out. He said the family was in the trailer. They had young kids, and it was not necessarily an easy thing to just say, come into our house. There would have been some inconvenience from it. But that didn't cross their mind. And they both ended up having to do it. The family ended up living with him, I think, for more than a month. Between the two, they split it up. But they ended up living there for more than a month. And he said, from that point, I knew that this was a special brother. I knew this was somebody who cared about the needs of others. I knew this was someone who cared about someone who others weren't seeing it, but they were able to perceive a need and meet it. And I just listened to that and reflected on what I was reading this morning. I was like, that is storing up treasures in heaven. He didn't sell his house to help them buy a new trailer. God didn't put that on his heart, but God put it on his heart to open his home and say, come in, to be hospitable. To say, you know what, this health that I've been given, this wealth I've been given, the savings I have, whatever the Lord has entrusted us with, it's not about me. It's about being able to use it for the glory of God, for the good of others. And I was thinking that to me was a really good practical example of one way that we can think about, yeah, it seemed to me obvious. Like, that individual was storing up treasures in heaven. And 3 years later, they were asking him to become a part of the leadership in the church. And why is that? Because the testimony was consistent. It continued on. And this is just one small aspect of it. But the testimony was consistent of being willing to lay down his life, to give of what he has for the needs in the body. And I hope I have that character. I reflect on that, and I don't say this to point the finger elsewhere. I heard that testimony, and I was reflecting on my own character. So let's go back to Matthew 5, verse 25. I'm going to bounce a little bit back and forth between Luke 12 and Matthew 5, so you might want to keep your fingers here, because I think it's interesting. Now, in Matthew 5, verse 25, Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for the body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And if you look at Luke 12, he says in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life." And then he repeats virtually, directly, exactly the same. And what I think is important here is in both cases, following the commandment not to serve God and money, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry. Do not worry." Why does he say that? Why does he say, following the instruction about not storing up wealth, about having can't serve two masters, you cannot serve God and wealth, "For this reason I say, do not worry"? Well, he says it, I think when you look at it in this context, it's obvious, but he says it because worry is what leads us to want to build up wealth, to want to store up, to be able to have enough so that we're secure. It's not just those living in mansions. It's not just those driving fancy cars, wearing fancy clothes, that have to be on guard against serving two masters. It's anyone who worries about the future has to be on guard against serving two masters. And I think that's really important to understand. It's anyone who worries about the future has to be on guard against serving two masters, because that worry, whether we're actually successful in building up a great store of riches for ourselves or not, it's the worry that can drive us to say, "I need to solve this problem. I need to get ahead. I need to have enough savings. I need to be able to own my own home, or I need to be able to have this or that. Because if I don't, this may happen." And just be forewarned, I see this, and I see this is the enemy's scheme. This is, it talks about elsewhere in the New Testament, well, this is a scheme of the enemy to make us worry so that we try and store up, so that we try and get ahead. So I see two things here. I see the desire to be comfort, the desire for comfort and having an easy life. That can cause us to pursue wealth. But also, even if that's not our motivation, even if you say, "I'm not worried about having a fancy car or nice clothes," we can still be tempted and tricked into pursuing wealth because we worry. But then Jesus gives some wonderful examples to help us overcome this, and I wanted to share a bit about that as well. So in verse 26, it says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Then I'm going to jump to Matthew 10:29. There it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered." So when I was reading this morning and reflecting on it, it became clear to me that our Heavenly Father knows every single bird on the face of the earth, whether that bird is hungry or not. I was just thinking about that. I was just thinking about looking at my window. I was thinking about, I wish I didn't get a chance to talk to my kids about it this morning, but I want to tell them about it. I want to tell them that look out your window, and every time you see a bird, our Heavenly Father knows if that bird's had enough to eat today or not. Because it says that our Heavenly Father feeds them, and not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing. So our Heavenly Father knows every single bird out there, whether it's had enough to eat today, and we can apply it to all the animals. He knows every one of them, whether they're hungry, whether they've been without food for a few days, exactly their condition. And then it says, "Are you not worth much more than they?" And the lesson here is that if he knows that about the birds, how much more does he know about the needs in our lives? Even if no one else knows, even if no one else can see the stress that it's causing us, even if in our mind, because the thoughts come, like, nobody else gets this. Nobody else gets how hard this is for me. That has to be silent, saying, even if it's true, and in some cases I don't think that is true, many cases that's not true, but even if it is true that nobody else gets how hard this situation is for us, there is one who gets it. Our Heavenly Father gets it. He knows it perfectly. The one who knows whether every single animal on the face of the earth has had enough to eat or not, he knows exactly what is troubling us and exactly what is causing us worry. And what's more, he knows because he's going to do something about it. He knows because he's going to do something about it. It may not be what we expect. It may not be how we would map it out, how we would have chosen it. But he knows because he's going to take care of us. He knows because he's going to meet our needs perfectly. Even if it's not going to align with the plan that we may have laid out, our needs will be met perfectly. And he does not want us to worry. He wants us to leave that worry. He wants us to take these lessons about the birds and what we're going to read about the lilies. He wants us to take these lessons and use them to silence the worry that makes us want to make wealth our master, that makes us want to make getting ahead or making a plan or seeing our plan come to fruition. He wants us to come to a place where we trust him and where we can make plans. It's just fine to make plans. It's just fine to say, you know what, a few years from now, I might want to make a career change or something like that. That's all okay. But it's about, is it our master? Is it our master? Is our hand, are our knuckles white gripping that thing saying, I am not letting go of this. This will not escape me. I am going to make this happen. Are our hands open saying, Father, if you allow this, in my mind, this would be a blessing. I would love to provide for my family in this way. I would love to provide for my needs. I'd love, Father, to be able to put myself through university by making money in this way. And if you open that door, I'm going to give you thanks. That is just fine. But if our knuckles are white because we're gripping this thing so hard, saying, Father, I'm going to make this happen, and I expect you to do it with me, then be on guard, be forewarned, because we could end up with wealth as our master. Even though we don't see ourselves as a wealthy or rich person, wealth could be our master because we're desperately trying to cling to things that are our plans. We're desperately trying to get rid of worry in our lives through our own efforts instead of trusting our Heavenly Father. And then it says in verse 27, who of you can be, by being worried, add a single hour to his life? And I like that one because that one is sandwiched. It's also in Luke 12. But as I read this, like we've read about food, the birds, the lilies talk about clothing. But I like this one. Who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? What is this talking about? To me, this is talking about health. This is talking about our health, which is another major concern. All of us who are aging, we can have situations come up where we see our body starting to fail as it's promised. Jesus says it, or the scripture tells us, like, that's part of his construction of us, is that our bodies would start to fail, and we would see an increasing need for our new bodies, our resurrection, and in that manner. But Jesus says here, by being worried, can we add a single hour to our life? So this is slightly different. It's not saying being worried about, or it could apply to being worried about food. It's right in context to say it's being worried about food, because there could be a risk of starving to death. But I think it goes further. I think we can say that being worried about health, about things that could shorten our lives, it's totally futile. Jesus says, if you can't add a single hour to your life through your own worry, through your own fears, and through your own application of your mind to try and unlock and solve these issues, why do you do it? It's a total waste of time. Trust your Heavenly Father. Trust your Heavenly Father. And I would say to you, all of you here, like, we're in a time right now with all of what's going on where we could end up in a situation where we are worried trying to figure out what's right for our health, what's right for our lives. What do I do? Jesus said, your own worry is not going to add an hour to your life. And I'm not opposed to research. I'm not opposed to coming up, doing your own research, coming to your own opinion. I am fine with that. But I am not fine with brothers and sisters being ensnared in worry and fear because of these things. Research, coming to an opinion, leading your family in that, fine. Being gripped by worry and fear, That is the work of the enemy, and he wants to bring us into that. He wants to bring us into a place where we are afraid. What if they make me do this? What if this happens? What if I make the wrong decision? What if I thought it was this and it ends up being that? That we got to put aside. That we got to say, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and we can trust him. We can trust him with these things. He knows whether the birds are hungry. He knows the decisions in front of me. He knows the information. He knows what's in front of me as far as the information I have, and he knows that I'm making a decision in the best that I know, and beyond that, I'm going to trust him and ask him to watch over my life. I'm going to ask him to watch over my children's life, because my worry can't add an hour to my children's life either. He says this. He wants us to be free from worry. He wants us to be free from care, because that's where the snare is laid. That's where the snare for wealth is laid. That's where the snare for other types of striving that draw us away from Christ, draw us away from the simplicity of the gospel. It draws us away from us because we can worry. And it's a scheme of the evil one, and we want to be on guard against it. So then he goes to talk about the lilies in verse 28. He says, "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the flower of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you of little faith?" It's the same principle as the birds. If God sees fit to create a beautiful creation around us that is temporary, that is, flowers are here for a week or two and then they're gone, they're dead after that. The leaves grow and each year they fall off and they create some beautiful colors. It's absolutely gorgeous outside right now with the leaves. I've been kind of reflecting in my heart. I wonder if because it was a wet September, but I personally think the leaves are much more beautiful this year than they've been in some prior years. But even that is just a reflection of our Heavenly Father who loves to paint his creation with beauty. How much more will he take care of us? How much more will he take care of his children? He is willing to have a creation all around of us that testifies to his beauty, that testifies to his care, that testifies to his perfection as the creator. Is he going to leave his children naked and without proper clothing? If he's willing to invest, if all of his creation speaks to his glory, and he takes care of all of it. He feeds the birds. He clothes the hillsides with grass and with flowers and the trees with beautiful colors in the fall. Is he going to leave his most precious creation, his children, exposed without enough to cover their bodies? Never. Never. And that's the lesson we're to learn from this, is that our Heavenly Father, he cares of all of these things. And in that lesson, we know and can remind ourselves that he cares for us, and we can silence the lies that make us want to worry. He repeats it again here in verse 31. "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And if we read back in Luke chapter 12, I think it's interesting. In Luke chapter 12, he talks about the man with the barns, and he says, not even in an abundance do these things actually satisfy. I forget the exact wording, but not even in abundance is a life. I'll just read it real quick. But I read this morning, and I wish I would have written it down, but there's a verse that says that not even in an abundance of all of these riches is life consisted of it. And basically saying, not even in abundance does it actually satisfy. If we get, the Gentiles pursue these things and seek these things. And the interesting thing about wealth is even when they get them, it's not satisfaction. And I don't want to just blame the Gentiles, because I've walked down this road of foolishness myself and said, if I just get this, it'll be happy. But even if we get all of these things, we're still not satisfied. Because that's the deception of wealth. When you don't have it about it, when you don't have it, you worry about it. And when you do have it, you're not satisfied. You're looking to the next thing. That's the deception. And our Heavenly Father says, actually, this is what we should do. Verse 33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the food, the care over our lives, the clothing, all of these things, God, our Father says, don't seek these things. Trust me in these things and put your heart and your mind towards seeking my righteousness and my kingdom. If you're going to invest your thoughts somewhere, if you're going to invest your efforts somewhere, let your efforts be invested there rather than on this temporary wealth, which just flies away. And even when you get it, you're not satisfied. It's a total waste. And it's a total scheme of the enemy to make us worried about these things. But Jesus says, look at the examples around us. Look at the truth in nature. Look at the examples in nature. Let those silence your worries. And when your worries are silenced, turn your heart and your mind towards seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let our efforts be put there. Let our thoughts be turned to that, to God's kingdom and his righteousness in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of this body, in the lives of those around us. Let that be where our focus is. Let that be where our investment is. Let that be where we're making our treasure. Make that your treasure. Make God's righteousness in your own life. Make that a treasure to you. Make that something that you can reflect on and say, when I see my Heavenly Father changing me, when I see the grace of God bringing about more patience in my life, when I see the grace of God bringing about a satisfaction where I used to just chase after and desire this thing, and now I've come to a place where I can be satisfied without it. Don't look down on others who are chasing it and say, well, you should come to where I'm at. But rather say, this is a treasure I've been given by God. Thank you, Father. I treasure this. I never want to let it go, and I want others to have it. But most importantly, just be grateful for that righteousness that God has, the grace that he's given in our lives. Make that a treasure in his kingdom. This one's almost tougher for me, or what I would say. I would say from my own walk, I've had a realization of God's righteousness in my life to a certain extent, and I do desire it, and I do treasure it. But do I treasure seeing God's kingdom advanced? Do I treasure seeing souls added to the kingdom? Do I treasure seeing brothers and sisters growing in Christ? Let's make that our treasure. Let's make that our thought, is how we can invest in one another, how we can be a blessing to one another, how we can see the church built up. Let's make that our treasure. Let's make that the top of our thoughts. And then we will be truly storing up things of value. Then we'll be storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. It's a wonderful thought. I just am grateful for it that, you know what? 10, 15 years ago or whatever it was, there was an investment made, and I can look back on my life and say at certain times there was opportunities and doors open to sacrifice of myself. And you know what? I may have even forgot it happened. It may not even be in my mind anymore. But there is a treasure in heaven for that. The Holy Spirit helped me. I'm not saying it was my efforts, but to the extent the Holy Spirit and God's grace helped me to be a blessing, to build his kingdom, that treasure is in heaven, and it will not fade away. I don't want to lose that treasure by boasting in it or bragging in it or anything like that, but I can say that that treasure is in heaven. Even if a lot has passed and different things have happened, those investments we make are treasures stored in heaven. And Jesus Christ, they cannot be taken. It is there and preserved for us. And even if we forget about it, it's there for our eternal reward as we store up there. And it's a wonderful thing to reflect on, even as to we look back at different ways in our lives that God has perhaps allowed us to be a blessing to somebody. It's not to boast. It's not to puff ourselves up or make ourselves feel good about ourselves. But it is to know that those treasures are not going to fade away. They are there. They are stored in heaven for us. So I'll finish with verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus just repeats it one more time. Do not worry. Do not worry. And I think as we read these passages, and I think if I could just kind of summarize what was on my heart this morning, it's very easy to look at the passage of serving wealth and kind of make it black and white and say, oh, if I'm not trying to build up for myself mansions and all this stuff, then I'm not serving wealth or other things. But I think what Jesus is actually really trying to emphasize to his followers here is that it's actually the fruit of this is worry. The fruit of this is stress and care and concern. And that's what he wants us to be free from. And so as we see this, as we read about, if we read about saying we cannot serve two masters, either we will love one and he will hate the other, devoted to one and despise the other, it's a serious warning about God and wealth. And if we seek to say, how am I doing on that, Jesus? How am I doing on that, Father? Where am I at? Am I being ensnared in this? Well, the compass, as I would see it from Jesus, is to say, where are we at with our worry about the future? Where are we at with our care and concern about how our needs are going to be met? I think it's a really good compass to say, is the enemy kind of tricking me and trying to get me deceived and to have wealth as a master? Or am I growing and trusting my Heavenly Father and let him be my master? We have where God is my master, where I trust him to care for my needs and meet my needs. And I think for myself, it's a good test to say, where am I worried? Am I being concerned about tomorrow? And I think ultimately then, where are we storing up our treasures? Are we seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Or are we seeking things of this earth? Are we seeking to get ahead, to provide safety for ourselves, to build up enough that we can finally find ourselves free from anxiety and worry? So anyways, I hope that there's some things in there that could be an encouragement and perhaps a challenge to us.